some folks in our church came to me and said, could you just teach one of the lessons for Vacation Bible School today during worship? And I was like, absolutely. So the deacons are going to bring the finger paint down and we're going to get started. No, not really. We're going to take the Bible study for the kids and we're going to try to put that on a grown-up level, you know. And I think that today it would be appropriate for us to talk a little bit about hope, which is one of the studies that they're going to be doing over the course of the week. But out of the dictionary, you know, hope has been defined as that feeling that what is wanted or can be had or that events will turn out for the best. Like, or you can read as a verb, to look forward to something with desire and reasonable confidence. And you go, you know what? Great. That sounds really academic. But let's talk about it. What does hope really look like? Anybody in here been keeping up with the boys in Thailand in the cave? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. Just to quickly recap that whole deal, like there's these boys, ages 11 through 16. They're on a soccer team, the Wild Boars. And they decide, their coach takes them out to this park and they're going to have kind of a day away. They get into the park and there are these caves that the park is known for. And there are all these signs that say you should not go into the cave at this time of year because it's rainy season and flash flooding can happen and it's dangerous. And they decide they're going in the cave anyway. Have a look around for whatever reason. So they get into the cave, and with flash flooding, it floods the entrance. And none of these boys swim. You remember what you thought or what you felt when you first heard those words? Like, to me, I thought, that sounds pretty hopeless. What a horrible situation to find yourself in as this young 25-year-old coach with all of these kids. Now, as I understand it, they decided, since the boys don't swim, and it's this vast network of caves, that they'd go in deeper and they would find another exit, hopefully. Well, the water level is rising, you know. What are you going to do? But then, for me, I found a real sense of hope in knowing people from all over the world started getting involved. Right? These divers, these guys who are trained in scuba and not only that, but doing it inside caves and all, came out and said, we want to help. And so all of these people from all over the place came together, and it was actually a group from England who were trained, who found the boys on this muddy shelf deep inside the cave somewhere, right? And this Australian cave diving doctor went in there and said, the boys are healthy, they can come out, right? Anybody in here ever ran into an Australian cave diving doctor before? No, it's kind of low on my list, right? But like, is that not something? What did that do when you heard that news? Like, for me, I was like, I became hopeful. I was like, what looked like a terrible situation for these boys, they might just get out of there. And then, on top of all of that, they had Thai Navy SEALs, divers from around the world, water management people, joined the team and said, SpaceX executive Elon Musk, who all joined the team and said, we're going to find a way to get those boys out. Now, I don't know about you, but when we got to that point, I'm like, oh, they're coming out of that cave, right? They started kicking around all these different ideas about ways that they were going to rescue the boys. They were like, well, one of the things we could do is just leave them in the cave until the rainy season's over, right? I was like 3 months. They live in the cave until it all subsides. You know, one of the plans was we could pump all the water out of there, but the water was coming down so much they couldn't do that. They came up with all these different things. You know, the biggest problem was people thought, well, they could just go with the divers. The divers came in. Can't the divers just go out? But the boys didn't swim. And so they're like, how are we going to do this? And so they figured out a plan. They took a rope in the cave. It's this vast network of turns, twists, and turns. They took a rope straight in and anchored it. And then they taught the boys to use scuba masks, right? So they could go underwater and hold and breathe. They didn't have to hold their breath. And then an expert diver would go out, and then one of the kids, and then another expert diver. And they didn't have to swim. They just hand over hand on that rope all the way out of the cave. I was like, brilliant. And after they got one or two boys out, I don't know about you, but my hope was sky high. I was like, if you can get, they're doing a whole lot better now than they were now, right? And now they're all in the hospital being monitored, and they're doing a whole lot better now than they were 2 weeks ago, don't you think? Amen, right? How about that? That is a picture of hope. You start to hope maybe they can get them out of there. And with a sense of certainty, you believe this is really going to happen. It's really going to come out like they said that it would. Well, I think that's very significant today, and I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I believe teaches us a little bit about hope. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. John 11, verse 1. If you want to look along that red pew Bible that's in the rack in front of you, we're going to turn to page 760 in it. So there is this guy, and his name is John. And he is recording events that he has seen himself. But he's not just recording random events. He's convinced that Jesus is God. He is God's only son in a very tangible, very real way that nobody else is. And he wants to make sure that we understand that. And so he's writing all of those stories that help point us in that direction. But he also wants us to know there's good reason to put your hope in Jesus. Going on just before this passage, some of that. And more recently, what's going on just before this passage that we're about to look at? So Jesus and his disciples have gone into Jerusalem, and Jesus has done some miraculous things. And there are religious leaders there who have got some pretty questionable practices. Well, they come to Jesus and really confrontationally say to him, why don't you just tell us outright? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one who's supposed to come to us that's been prophesied about in the Old Testament? And Jesus' response to them is, I have been telling you plainly. And the reason that you don't know me, the reason you don't get it, is because you don't know God. Well, you know what? You tell religious people that, they don't like that too much, right? When Jesus says, the Father and I are one, they say, that's blasphemy. And they grab him, and they grab stones, and they're going to kill him. But Jesus and his followers get away. So they've gone down now to the Jordan River, down where John the Baptist would baptize. And that's really where our story picks up here. So I'm going to read this passage of Scripture to you, and I want you to know it's kind of a long passage, but stick with me because I think it'll be worth it. Now, a man named... So this is John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Sorry. Like, don't you find that a little bit humorous? Like, Jesus is going to go bring him back from the dead, and they're like, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up. Anyway, I just find that funny. They felt they needed to point out the obvious to Jesus. Okay, verse 13. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. Oh, Thomas. Anyway, okay, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Like, do you feel like there is a real here at this point, but she's like there. Like, I don't know exactly what Martha is asking Jesus for here at this point, but she's like, there's kind of a hopefulness there. Anything you ask of God, I know he'll give it to you. Anyhow, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping in spirit, and who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you had always heard me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Then, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes. I think that we look at this passage of Scripture and we say, man, what a strange scene, you know? Like, here's this guy and he's dead, and Jesus basically calls him back, and we go, that doesn't happen, right? That can't happen. There are laws in our universe that have to be followed, you know? Like the law of gravity, right? If you jump off a skyscraper, you're gonna die. It's just a law of the universe. Our universe has got all kinds of natural laws. Anybody in here know what the two most frequently occurring elements are? Remember that from science? Anybody? Hydrogen, good. You know what the second one is? Stupidity. That's right. Two most frequently occurring things in our universe. Absolutely, right? There are certain laws. Like if you buy something and nothing, if you buy an appliance and nothing can possibly go wrong with that appliance, you know the law of the universe is when it breaks, it'll be impossible to fix, right? There are just certain laws that govern our universe, and one of those is dead people don't come back to life. And maybe you go, you know what? I've seen dead people come back. Or you used a defibrillator. Maybe you did CPR. Or you used a defibrillator. That's easier said for some people than for me. A defibrillator. Did I say that right? Okay, to bring their heart back, right? Or maybe Narcan, right? Or adrenaline or something is given to somebody and a dead person comes back to life. Let me just tell you at this point, there's a difference between resuscitating someone and somebody being dead for 4 days and you bringing them back. That doesn't happen. This is a miraculous thing that expresses to everybody there the power of God. And I think we get that. You know, we get that this was a powerful moment, and it was rare because Jesus was there and he was making it happen. But I think by and large, we miss the idea of what's going on in this story. I think we see it through human eyes. And let me just illustrate what I'm talking about. Okay, we look at this story and we see it from our perspective, right? There is a guy and his friend is sick. Anybody in here ever had a friend that was sick? Yep, me too, right? And he was worried about him. So he goes to see him, but when he gets there, his friend died. Anybody in here ever had a friend that died? Yep, me too. And he weeps for him because he misses his friend. So you ever been to a funeral, wept for somebody because you love them, you miss them? Yeah. So then Jesus does this miraculous thing, brings him back from the dead. Anybody ever brought anybody back from the dead? I'm just kidding. Not really. But like up to that point, we're like, okay, I get that. Jesus misses his friend so much he brings him back. But is that what's going on in this story? No. This is different. We're not supposed to see this through human eyes. We're not supposed to see this from your perspective and from my perspective. We're supposed to see what Jesus is doing and see things from his perspective. So let's talk about that a little bit. What is Jesus' perspective in all of this? Verses 3 and 4 tell us, so the sisters sent word to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. This is early on. This is before he leaves the Jordan River, before he goes back to Bethany, right? The one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Before anything else, Jesus says, this isn't going to end in death. There is something powerful that is going to happen to bring glory to God. If you move on, verses 5 and 6, they say Lazarus was sick, he and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So like in the original language, that word that is translated yet here, it can be translated yet or it can be translated therefore. And it makes a difference as to how you look at the passage is how you translate it, right? The NIV translates it, yet, okay? Jesus loved them, but he stayed a couple more days before he went to see them, all right? The King James Version translated it, therefore, and I think that's a better translation here, because what it's saying is Jesus loved them, therefore, because of his love for them, he waited 2 more days. God is doing something powerful here, and out of love for them, he wants them to see and to experience and have the hope that comes out of this situation. All right, so the next thing I want you to do, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Verses 9 through 11, Jesus says Lazarus is asleep, right? And the disciples don't get it. You know, like, Jesus, if he's asleep, he'll get up on his own. He doesn't need you to go to him, right? But he's actually dead. And Jesus back to Jerusalem, they'll kill you. The Jews are looking for you. And Jesus says, A person who is walking in the daylight need not worry about bumbling over things because they can see clearly. But a person who's at night, that's when they don't see. And the disciples are like, what? What is he talking about? Is anybody following this? You know, they seem totally lost and confused. But what Jesus is saying here is, I am seeing things clearly. I've got the light of God lighting my way. I don't have anything to be afraid of. Who cares about death? Death is like waking a friend up from a nap. But for you, you're bumbling along in the darkness. You're not seeing things clearly. You don't understand things the way they really are. And I think that's a lot of the way it is for us. We kind of bumble our way through life and we're not really seeing things from God's perspective. We're not seeing them the way that they actually are. We're just groping through the darkness. At any rate, this goes on. Let's talk just a minute about Thomas. Man, poor Thomas. Do you know what I'm like? Not only do we call him Doubting Thomas, but he's also kind of Dumb Thomas in this one, right? Jesus is telling him all these things. I'm going to go and we're going to do this miraculous thing. He's not dead. I don't have to, but I'm going to go with you, buddy. Right? See where I'm going. And Thomas is like, well, you're probably going to die, but I'm going to go with you, buddy. Right? If you die, I got your back. I'm dying with you. So at least he's got good intentions, right? I'm with you, Jesus. I don't understand a thing you're saying, but I am with you. Okay. Jesus gets to Bethany with his disciples, and he has this conversation with Martha about being the resurrection and the life. And Martha goes, I know something's going to happen one day in the resurrection down the road, right? Pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but not right now. My brother is dead, and this stinks. You get the feeling that there's some sense of hope in Martha, not necessarily in Mary, but maybe in Martha. You know, like, you can ask God to do anything. He's going to do it for you. I get that, Jesus. I know that you're the Christ, but I'm having a tough time right now. Like, do you ever find yourself in that situation where you're like, God, I know that somewhere down the way you're going to do something. You know, there's heaven and there's some kind of future in you, but right now things stink. This is rough. This is bad and less. Don't anticipate God doing anything about it. Your situation is hopeless. I think this passage of Scripture points us toward hope. Even in the darkest of situations, God can do something about that. So verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. The people are missing it, you know? They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, he's weeping because he misses his friend so much. But we already know it. That's not the way Jesus sees it. Jesus is going to wake him up like waking up a friend from a nap, right? Why is Jesus weeping? It's not tears of joy. He's disturbed in his spirit, according to the passage. So what has upset him? What's bothering him here? The rest of them. I think so too. Lack of faith on people's part. You know? A lack of understanding what Jesus is going to do. You know? I mean, it could be that he's totally excited about the grace that God is about to show, but I don't think that's it in this passage of Scripture. I think what he wants is for us to live our lives with hope and with trust in him that he does the miraculous in our midst. So Jesus says, take the stone away. And at that point, Martha goes, no, you don't want to do that, Jesus, right? I mean, like, he's been in there and he stinks. And I'm not talking about locker room stinks. I'm talking about the body's been rotting in the grave for 4 days. This is not going to be good. I don't know what she's envisioning, right? She's probably a big fan of zombies or something, right? Oh no, we don't want to let Lazarus out of there now. It's too late for that. And Jesus basically thanks God and says, I thank you that you hear me. And we don't have to talk about this. I'm saying this for everybody else's benefit so they know and understand this is from you. This is by your power and by your might. And he goes, Lazarus, come out. I heard a preacher one time say, if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, everybody in the cemetery would have come out. You know? That's that kind of power we're dealing with the Lord, right? Lazarus, come out. And he does. And they have to set him free. I guess hopping out, all tied up and bandaged, right? And they have to set him free. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I think this passage of Scripture says to us. There's some things in life that are going to take away your hope. You're going to find yourself in moments where you say, this is hopeless. There's nothing that can be done here. This stinks. God, I know that you can help in the sweet by and by sometime, but what about right here and what about right now? And I don't know what it is that will cause you to feel a sense of hopelessness. You know, it could be boys in a cave in Thailand. It could be that your marriage is falling apart. It could be kids. It could be who knows what. But we hit these things along the way and they hurt and it stinks and it's a bad place to be. But I don't believe that Jesus wants us to live in that hopeless place. And he gives hope. I'm not going to ask you to preach, pray, or lead the singing this morning, so don't worry about that. Yeah. But here's what I do want to ask you. Anybody in here ever asked God for something and he gave it to you exactly the way that you asked it? Would you just stand up? And I'm standing with you. And I'm standing with you. This is what hope looks like. There's an almighty God and he moves actively in our lives right here and right now. And we don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. I mean, he's going to help us then. That's hopeful. But beyond that, he works right now, powerfully, tangibly. He does things in our lives that are inexplicable sometimes. Thank you very much. Y'all can be seated. I've heard doctors come in and apologize. I don't know what happened. We must have got the x-rays mixed up. But your friend who you prayed for is completely healed. You know, God does powerful things in this world right here and right now. And I don't think he wants you to be hopeless. I think he wants you to live hopefully, knowing that he can overcome what you're facing.